an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the church in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Amen.
Thank you, Desmond, for reading that for us. So it's our custom as a church to spend our time on Sunday mornings just working our way methodically through a book of the Bible. And the Bible says that it is God's word, and this is how he has chosen to speak to his people through history, through the Bible, through the written words of Scripture, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is what we need to hear most, isn't it? And so, having spent a couple of weeks celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter, it's been wonderful. We turn now to one of the epistles in the Bible, written after Jesus died and rose again. Epistle just means a letter. And as we turn to read this really, really, really important letter, let's pray together and ask God to help us to understand his word. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, you tell us in the Bible that all scripture is God-breathed. You have spoken it. All scripture. And all scripture is useful. And all scripture is vital. And all scripture is powerful. We trust that this is how you want to teach us through your Holy Spirit, that this is how you want to grow us. And you also say in your word that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So please feed us and strengthen us with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, very exciting. New book this morning, Galatians. Galatians is a letter written by Paul, also known as Saul, who was a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was written around 50 AD. Now, given that Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, and this was written about 50 AD, so Galatians was written only 15 to 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. Now that's not a long time at all, is it? That's amazing. Now, Galatians was the name of a Roman province where Turkey is today. And we read in Acts chapters 13 and 14 that Paul travelled through places with names like Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. And all those cities that we read about in Acts 13 and 14 that Paul travelled through, they are all found in that southern part of that Roman province called Galatia. And Paul and his companions would travel around the known world preaching the good news of Jesus. And those new believers started churches, gatherings of Christians. And Paul would then appoint elders, shepherds, to lead those churches. And as Paul moved on, he would then write letters to those churches to be read aloud, to be copied, to be circulated. And he stayed in touch with them to make sure that they were going strong, that they were holding tightly to Jesus. And we have lots of these letters in the New Testament. So Ephesians was written to the churches in Ephesus, Philippians to the churches in Philippi, Corinthians to the churches in Corinth, Romans to the churches in Rome, and so on. But there's something different about Galatians. As we'll see in the letter, Paul uses very strong, very forceful language. He writes with surprise, with astonishment, even anger. Paul is writing to the Galatians because something has gone terribly wrong. Paul and his companions had gone to these cities in Galatia and they had proclaimed the gospel. The gospel just means good news. They had preached the good news that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, that he is God's chosen king and rescuer of the whole world, and that through his death and resurrection, he freely, graciously offers forgiveness of sins to anyone who turns to him in faith. It's the most wonderful news in the world, and we celebrate that. So the people in Galatia had grabbed onto that, and they had put their trust in Jesus. But it seems that after Paul left them, new people came on the scene and were causing trouble. These new people, these Judaizers, as Paul sometimes called them in his letters, were saying, look, putting your faith in Jesus isn't enough. They were saying, oh dear, ignore that. They were saying, look, putting your faith in Jesus isn't enough. If you want to be in a right relationship with God, if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to follow Jesus, then you also have to follow all the laws in the Old Testament, the laws of Moses. They were saying, look, not only that, but if you are a man, then you need to be circumcised, which is that Old Testament outward sign that you are one of God's people. It's all right. So does that make sense? That basically they were saying, look, if you want to be right with God, you need Jesus and this. Jesus plus this. And then you'll be saved. Then you can have a right relationship with God. Then you can go to heaven. Jesus plus this. And what's more, these people had come in and said, well, look, who even is this Paul guy who spoke to you? Where does his authority come from? Who's he? Why believe anything he says? So Paul is writing to the Galatians to say, no, that is absolutely and utterly and completely wrong. When you say, in order to be saved and to have a relationship with God, you must trust in Jesus and keep these rules, when you do that, you've actually turned to a different gospel. That is a different message to the message that Jesus preached and the message that he commanded his apostles to preach. It's no gospel at all. Be good enough. Follow these rules. Do this. Do that. It's no gospel at all. And Paul tells them this, that there is only one gospel. And the three things that we're going to see today is that firstly, it is Jesus' gospel. It is Jesus' gospel. And then secondly, it is the rescue gospel. And finally, it is the true gospel. Those are the three things that we're going to see now. Why not keep the passage open in front of you, and then we'll look at these the first two verses again. There is only one gospel, and it is Jesus' gospel. Let's read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. It's actually quite an odd way to start a letter, isn't it? But actually, the interesting and unusual detail that Paul includes here is quite key to the reason that he's writing the letter and the point that he is trying to make. Note he describes himself as an apostle, which means sent one. So in the New Testament, apostle refers to those 12 men in Jesus' inner circle to whom he gave the hugely important task of establishing Jesus' church. So there were and are many, many disciples, but only a few apostles. These men knew Jesus. They spent time with Jesus face to face, taught by him, commissioned and sent out by Jesus himself. And Paul was counted among them, which is amazing, because previously Paul had persecuted Jesus and his church. He hated followers of Jesus. He wanted to imprison them and get rid of them completely if he could. But as Paul was traveling one day to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him there on the road. The risen King Jesus spoke to Paul, and from that moment on, he was a changed man. And he received from Jesus the command to proclaim the good news. And he received this command, this mission, directly from Jesus himself. So Paul deliberately starts his letter making it clear to these unsteady, confused Galatians, look, I am one of Jesus' apostles. I am one of those guys, not because a group of guys chose me or because they voted me in, but because I was sent by Jesus himself and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I am a true apostle sent by Jesus to preach the good news of Jesus. The same person who sat down with Peter and James and John and told them to proclaim the gospel is the same person who later appeared to Paul and sent him out with the most precious message ever conceived. Free forgiveness received by faith in the Son of God. That is why the Galatians could trust Paul's words. That is why we today, as followers of Jesus, can trust Paul's words, even thousands of years later. Paul's words are Jesus' words. Paul's message is Jesus' message. We might be tempted to spend all our time reading those four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say to ourselves, well, I just want to read the words of Jesus. Surely that's the best thing. I want to read the words of Jesus. I want to hear his message. But the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles will never clash. They'll never contradict each other. If fact, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the book of Acts says that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And not just because they were wise, but because of the authority that Jesus himself had given to them. The apostles' teaching, Paul's teaching, can be trusted because they teach the gospel of Jesus. And he gave them that job. A guy called Graham Bynan says this helpfully. He says, we don't have the apostles here today, but we do have their teaching here in Scripture. And that is why their sermons go into the Bible and our sermons come out of it. So we can trust the apostles, and we can trust Paul's teaching and the gospel he preaches, because it is Jesus's gospel. It is the only gospel. If Paul was just an average guy, and as he says, if he had been sent from men or by a man, then we could take everything that he says with a pinch of salt, couldn't we? But no, he was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And therefore, the gospel he preaches is the only one there is. And you and I can be confident, even when we're reading Paul and some of the things that he says are hard to understand, that he is preaching the true version of things. Not because it's his own thoughts or his own insights, or his own teaching, but because it is Jesus' gospel. Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians who are being led astray, being thrown into confusion, he says. And this has happened because certain people have appeared and are saying that faith in Jesus is not enough. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not enough. And these people are saying, if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, then you need to contribute. They're saying, Jesus plus this equals salvation. But even in his introduction to the letter here, remember, we're just reading the first chunk of the letter of Galatians. Over the next few weeks and months, we're going to spend more time unpacking what he says to the Galatians. But even here, Paul wants to remind them that the good news that they received from him is not Jesus plus this equals salvation. There is only one gospel, and it is the rescue gospel. That's the second big thing to notice. It's the rescue gospel. So we read from verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think it's wonderful that in the Lord's timing, we are looking at these verses hot on the heels of Easter and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because we saw in verse 1, didn't we, that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us. That giving himself that Paul describes refers to Jesus sacrificing his own life on the cross. In the Bible, we read that King Jesus came proclaiming the good news. And at the very center of that proclamation is the truth that Jesus came to rescue us. We need rescuing. Notice that it says not to rescue us from the evil world. We're not going to be taken out of the world, but rescued from the present evil age. So this time in history where everything and everyone has been broken by our sin. And we all stand guilty before God. But Jesus came to rescue us. I think the reality is jarring to us because we're surrounded by religions and worldviews that say, look, if there is a creator, whoever they are, then we need to appease them, don't we? We need to make them happy somehow. We will gain their favor by doing good things. And then hopefully, when we die, eventually, we'll have kept the rules well enough and we'll have been good enough to go to heaven. And there's so many different kind of versions of that, aren't there? But the gospel, what the Bible is all about, is radically, totally different. Because the Bible says we will never be good enough. Never be holy enough. And so because of that, because of his staggering love for us, God sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us. Humanity, you and I, we don't need to just pull our socks up and try harder. We need a rescuer. Perhaps that's not what you thought Christianity was about. Perhaps you thought it had something to do with Jesus and then something to do with being a good person. But that's not what Jesus says. That is not what Paul says. From beginning to end, it is not about our efforts. It is about God's grace. Grace is God's enormous, extravagant kindness and mercy to people like us, people like you and me. And from beginning to end, it's about faith, simply trusting Jesus' words, humbly believing and receiving the gracious gift that he wants to offer you today. The good news, the gospel that we believe and proclaim to the people of Kidlington is a rescue gospel. And the last thing that we see in the passage today is this. There is only one gospel, and it is the true gospel. That's from verses 6 to 9. Let's read from verse 6. I am astonished. Note Paul's tone. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. There it is again, grace. And are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Did you notice the strength of Paul's words? He's shocked. He can't believe that they're turning away from what he taught them. The grace of Christ. And in turning away and believing and teaching a different gospel, Paul says that they are deserting Jesus. Because Jesus came and showed them grace, giving his life to rescue them. But now they think, oh, well, that's not enough. We must follow the rules of Moses. We must be circumcised. It's Jesus and these other things. That's how we are acceptable to God. And Paul says, no, that is a different gospel. In fact, that is no gospel at all. It makes a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. What did he die for? If you could somehow earn God's acceptance by keeping rules. No, that's not the gospel. That's a twisted gospel. That's a perverted gospel. Evidently, Paul says, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, interestingly, that word for pervert is the Greek word metastrepsi, which not only means to pervert, but to reverse. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Because it's an added layer. Look, it's not just that they are twisting it slightly, that they're changing what it's all about just slightly. They, in adding things to the finished work of Jesus, it's not just a slightly different take. It's a complete reversal of the gospel. Because Jesus has done it all. Everything that needed to be done, Jesus has done it all. All we can do is receive his gift of grace. Now, there have been many churches who have deserted the true gospel and deserted Christ in this way. Perhaps not overnight, but gradually. The church teaches that if you want to be acceptable to God, you must wear those clothes. You must attend these services. You must take part in these rituals. You must schedule your time this way. You must give this much money to the church. And they say you can only be acceptable to God if you do these things. But that's not the truth. The true gospel is that we are acceptable to God because of Jesus' work, because of the grace of Christ. And nothing else. So it does mean that as a church, we must be wary. We must be on our guard because no church is immune to false teaching. I mean, even with the Lord's Supper earlier, we might think, well, look, I need to do this every month and to take the bread and wine every month because otherwise I won't be saved. But at the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' death to rescue us, and we gratefully receive his forgiveness. It's not a ritual to earn God's favor. That's not what it's for. Or another temptation might be, instead of gladly taking the bread and wine, we're reluctant because we think, well, I need to be a better person before I come to Jesus. I need to be more passionate first. I need to have had a better week before I take the bread and wine. No. The gospel is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we receive forgiveness for our sin and new life with him by his grace alone. Through faith alone. Not by anything we do. Do you see how important it is that we hold tightly to this message of good news? The true gospel that Jesus taught. The true gospel that Paul and the other apostles taught. Look at his words in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Wow, these are such strong words, aren't they? Paul says, look, even if an angel appeared and stood among us on a Sunday morning, sat on one of the orange chairs, in all its glory, a messenger of God, blindingly bright and awe-inspiring, filling us with fear. If that angel said, here are some rules that you need to follow in order for God to forgive you, or this is how you can be good enough for God, what should we do in the event? We should show that angel the door. What a crazy thought. In fact, Paul says, may that angel be cursed. Because that is not the true gospel of Jesus. Show that angel the door. And the same thing goes for us. If I, or Ian, or Michael, or Phil, when he gets back from sabbatical, if any of us say, well, Jesus came mainly to be our example, to show us that we are fundamentally good people. He didn't come to rescue us. Or if any of us at If any of the elders say, at GCK, we believe we can be right through faith in Jesus and dot, dot, dot. If that ever happens, show us the door. Show us the door. In fact, Paul says, let us be under God's curse. Actually, it's very serious, isn't it? Very serious. Because there is only one gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. It's the most phenomenal announcement in history, that out of his great love for us, King Jesus sacrificed his life so that unworthy people like us could be rescued and receive forgiveness through faith in him. The forgiveness that he offers us is free. The new life and the fresh start that he offers us is free. It was purchased for us once and for all when his body was broken and his blood was shed for us once and for all. There is only one gospel, and it is Jesus' gospel. It is the rescue gospel. It is the true gospel. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and to reflect and pray before we sing our final song together.